We are continuing our study this evening of the Ten Commandments. We've been looking at these commandments for the past few months, and we'll be looking again for a second time later in the service at the Fifth Commandment. Our Old Testament reading is from the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 9 and verse 18. We shall read to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 9 verse 18. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way, so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. Amen. We pray for God's blessing on his word. For our New Testament reading, we turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, reading verses 1 to 13. Let us hear God's word. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why do not your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Here we end our reading from God's word. We return to our study of the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. In our last study, we looked at the importance of this commandment and saw why, for many reasons, it is an extremely important commandment. It comes first in the list of those commandments which refer to our relations with our fellow man. Before stealing, before adultery, even before murder, is the call to honour our parents. Now, I want this evening to turn from the doctrine of the commandment, if you like, to a very practical area. How are we expected to put this commandment into practice? We're told in the Bible that faith without works is dead. It's not enough to believe the commandment, we have to practice it. What does God mean specifically and in detail when he tells us that we have to honour our parents? What are the actions he requires? What are the attitudes he seeks which will show that our faith is a life? Quite simply this evening, I'd like to identify six areas which are important in keeping the fifth commandment. And you, as we do so, to remember, in our last study, don't include than our natural parents. But as the catechism, all those over us, in the church, all these are fathers and mothers we are to. I want to suggest six ways in which we should parents. By honour. And this Hebrew honour, Bible, about Samuel, those who so our relationship sense the same attitude, a relationship between honouring God and honouring our parents. It's not something entirely different. When we honour the parents whom God has set over us, we are by that action honouring God. And if we wish to honour God, we do so partly by honouring our parents. We're not to honour them because of any superior qualities which they may or may not possess. We're to honour them quite simply because they are our parents. In our early years, They are bigger than we are. They are stronger than we are. And they know more than we do. But none of these are the grounds on which we are to honour them. For the day may well come, in fact it probably will come, when we are bigger than they are. And stronger than they are. And perhaps even better educated than they are. But the honour that we are to render to them is still to be given. We're not to honour our political leaders because of their wisdom, or because of their character, or because of their nobility. We're to honour them because God has been pleased to place them in authority over us. When Paul spoke about honouring our rulers, the ruler of the Roman Empire at that point was Nero, a psychotic, murderous madman. Nero, in himself, was a totally contemptible figure. And yet Paul tells us that because it has pleased God to make him the emperor or the powers that be, he is to be honored. So we are to give respect to our parents and to those over us. Notice, by the way, to both our parents. See how advanced this teaching of the Old Testament is. Honor your father and your mother, both to be given equal honor. My friends, this whole attitude is very contrary to the view of modern society. We looked at that in our previous study. There has been what one writer has called a decline in deference. It is no longer cool to respect and honor older people. The media and the culture in which we live cultivate an attitude of disrespect, of scorn. Older people are seen as irrelevant, nuisances, figures of fun. And we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have got consciously to set ourselves against this dismissive and disrespectful attitude and realize how displeasing to God it is. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, here's God's command to his ancient people, still valid. He says, "Rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord." You see how God ties together there our reverence for him with the respect that we are to show towards the elderly. The book of Proverbs says that the white head is a crown of glory if it is found in the ways of righteousness. And so our whole approach to our parents, to our elders, to those who are placed by God in authority over us is to be different from that of the world. And if that seems ridiculous to people, if it makes us seem stuffy or mean-spirited, so be it. We understand what God requires of us. Honor your father and mother. Pay respect to them, for this is pleasing to God. Secondly, we honor our parents by obeying them. By obeying them. We covered this again in our last sermon. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. God, we're told in the Old Testament over and over again, hates disobedience on the part of children towards their parents. We honor our parents by obeying them. Children should obey their parents. Boys and girls, when your mum or dad tells you to do something, you should do it. Not to argue or to complain, but to obey them. For this is what God commands you to do. It's just as true for teenagers, even if perhaps not quite so easy. You teenagers are still under your parents' authority. They're not your pals or your equals. They're your father and mother. And God has placed them in authority over you. And if you want to please God, one way of showing that is by being obedient to the instructions and advice and wishes of your parents. When we become adults, we are to a great extent independent of our parents. We're not under their thumb. And it's an unhealthy situation when parents want to control the lives of their adult children. That's something that we should discourage. Yet nevertheless, the principle still holds good. And I think that even as adults, we should certainly consider the wishes of our parents and take those wishes seriously. We should consult them. We should ask their advice and seek their counsel. And if at times we have to disregard that counsel or go in a different direction, we should do it with a great deal of thought and prayer beforehand. Our obedience to our parents does not immediately end at the age of 18 or 21. One particular area in which I think children do well to consult their parents is in the area of marriage. Now, in previous centuries and in different cultures, parents arranged marriages for their children. I suppose those of us who are parents here sometimes think that we could pick a partner for our children pretty well, but then in our calmer moments, no doubt we're very relieved that that responsibility hasn't been handed over to us. And the choosing of a life partner is very much a personal decision involving the two people concerned. But I do believe that in that choice too, parents are not to be excluded. And I would encourage you young people, as you grow older and as you move towards marriage, to talk to your parents, to seek their advice and their counsel. They know you well. They know you better than anyone else. And they should be well able to help you, even in a limited way. The Bible tells us that while we are under the authority of our parents, we should obey their instructions, even if they may be unreasonable, or unfair, or eccentric. Peter writes to those who are slaves in chapter 2, verse 18, "Submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God." Our parents are sinful like ourselves, and sometimes they will be unreasonable and unwise, unfair perhaps in what they ask of us. But if we truly want to please our Lord and Saviour, we will do our best to comply even with these commands. But at this point, a real difficulty arises. What happens if parents are ungodly, or even wicked, or if parents command their children to sin? And at this point, we must remember the other scriptural principle that we must obey God rather than men. It's a very difficult issue which would need a study of its own. The Westminster Larger Catechism says that we are to obey the lawful commands and counsels of our parents. No parent has the right to ask a young child to do anything that would hurt them or violate them in any way. And children should be encouraged. It's a very difficult and delicate area to understand in some way that if parents ask them to do something that is wicked, that they should see if somehow they can avoid that instruction. John Calvin says, speaking very strongly, "If they spur us to transgress the law, we have a perfect right to regard them not as parents, but as strangers who are trying to lead us away from obedience to our true Father." It's sad that I have to speak in this way, but there are parents who do not behave like parents towards their children. In general, that will rarely happen. But if sometimes you find that as a young person who's a Christian, you have to disobey your parents, make sure that that disobedience is limited to the one or two issues which arise. That in the rest of your life, you're respectful and obedient. That the whole relationship doesn't suffer because of one or two areas. The Bible tells believers to keep on living with an unbelieving husband or wife if they're willing to stay. How much more should Christian young people seek to live in love and respect with unbelieving parents? Some of you who've been here longer will remember Rena Alvani from Cyprus, who lived with my wife and myself for quite a considerable time in the manse. Rena became a Christian while we were out in Cyprus. And I remember well the day when I was holding a Bible study in a little house in a country town in Cyprus. And Rena was one of the people there. Suddenly the door opened and a crowd of men came rushing in, bent on serious violence. I had to be smuggled out the back door and got out of town quickly. Those men were led by Rena's father, who was very angry that she was going to an evangelical Bible study. And after they got me out of the house, her father caught Rena by the throat and he said, "I'm going to kill you." And he choked her until she lost consciousness and fell to the ground. His rage was so great. The next morning, our doorbell rang early. It was Mr. Alvani with a large bag of oranges and an apology for the way he had behaved the day before. I was glad that he hadn't a gun. What had changed his mind? Well, as soon as Rena had recovered consciousness, she went into the house, threw her arms round her father's neck, she kissed him, she said, "Dad, I love you, but I love Jesus too." And it was that respect and love that she showed to her father that to some degree at least softened his heart. Children, honour your father and mother. By respecting them, by obeying them, thirdly by imitating them. We honour our parents by imitating them. We learn by copying. We learn to walk by watching people walking. We learn to talk by listening to people talking. And that's why God places us in families, so that we can have living models, our father and mother, to teach us things. The little boy copies his father, the little girl copies her mother, even in these politically correct days. And that is as God means it to be. We are to honour our parents by imitating them. The best way in which we can imitate them is by seeking to share their faith. This is the longing of every Christian parent, that his or her children will come to follow the Saviour whom they trust. And young people, you can do nothing which will more honour and more please your father and mother than to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him as they do. We're not, of course, to imitate our parental faults. There's a peculiar pang when a parent sees his or her own weaknesses being reduplicated in his or her sons and daughters and says to themselves, "I wonder where they got that from." And usually it's not too hard to guess the answer. I see quite a few of my wife's undesirable characteristics coming out in our children from time to time. But it's their virtues, it's their good qualities. The Catechism says their virtues and graces. We're told that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. And when we have good and godly parents, there is no better way of honouring them than by seeking to live as they did. And it's a wonderful blessing throughout life for those of us who have the inspiration and memory of a godly father or godly mother. And as long as we live, we can remember them. We can remember what sort of people they were. We can remember how they lived and how they loved the Lord. And that can be a constant challenge and stimulus and inspiration to us. What a blessing it is to remember a father and mother like this. By respecting them, by obeying them, by imitating them, and fourthly, we honour our parents by praying for them. By praying for them. They need our prayers in many ways. They have burdens to bear. They have faults to overcome. They have sins which need forgiving. They need guidance and strength and help. And we shouldn't let a day pass without praying for those of our parents who are still on this earth. This is the best return we can make for all their care and all their kindness. We should pray for our leaders in the church. We should pray for leaders in the nation. Paul in 1 Timothy 2:1 urges prayers for kings and all those in authority. Do you pray for your parents yet alive? You should. That is honouring them. And where appropriate, those prayers should include thanksgiving. And indeed, that thanksgiving can be offered not only for parents still alive, but for parents who have gone to glory. We read of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31:28. Her children arise and call her blessed. She has lived such a life that every day her children live, they thank God for the mother whom he gave to them. How often do we do this? How often do we pray for our parents and give God thanks for them? This is a way of honouring our parents. Fifthly, we honour our parents by making allowances for them and forgiving them. By making allowances for them and forgiving them. Young people, I want to let you into a secret. Your parents are not perfect. Perhaps some of you had realized this already. In fact, we all show our faults and our weaknesses more clearly in the home than in any other place. Outside, we are often on our best behavior. But when we come home, we relax and be ourselves. And it's there that the faults and shortcomings of your father and your mother will be seen. Your father isn't a perfect father. Your mother isn't a perfect mother. They will say and do foolish things. They will behave badly at times. They will be tired and unfair and inconsistent and unreasonable and impatient, because they have still sin in their natures. The question is, how are you going to react when you see their faults? Are you going to become resentful? Are you going to criticize and condemn them? Are you going to despise them? Are you going to tell other people about them and make fun of them? None of these things are pleasing to God. We read that story of Noah, who in a moment of carelessness made a foolish and disgraceful spectacle of himself. The old man got drunk and sprawled in undignified nakedness in his tent. One of the sons laughed at his father and made fun of his father's weakness and his father's sin. But the other two sons Shem and Japheth behaved with such kindness and compassion, with such wisdom, we're told that they walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. They didn't want to see their father's fault. They didn't want to look on his foolishness or think about it. They wanted to cover it over. Those are the actions of sons and daughters who truly honour their parents. And when they see their parents' faults, they don't point to them. They don't dwell on them. They cover them over with the cloak of forgiveness and forgetfulness. Shem and Japheth honoured their father. At that moment, he wasn't really very worthy of honour, but he was still their father. They loved him, and they respected him, and they covered over his fault. The one thing that we're told about the first 30 years of Jesus' life is that he was subject to his parents. And no doubt Joseph and Mary sinned and made mistakes like us all, but the Lord Jesus honoured them. And as a parent, I would ask you young people and you children, please to forgive us for all our mistakes and all our failures and the times when we are not the parents to you that we would like to be. We do feel our own failures. We know that we're not perfect. And we just ask you to be gracious to us and to forgive us and to try to put our faults out of your minds. This is honouring our parents. This is pleasing to God. We honour our parents then by respecting, by obeying, by imitating, by praying for them, by making allowances for and forgiving them. And lastly, we honour our parents by caring for them. By caring for them. When we are young, they care for us. They nurture us, feed us, clothe us, protect us, train us and bring us up. And the day will come when we may have to care for them. And one of the saddest attitudes that we meet today is this attitude that old people are in the way. They're a nuisance. They should be closed off from society. We're thankful to God for the many old people's homes which exist and which provide an excellent standard of care. In many cases, caring for those who simply could not be cared for by their own families and in their own homes. We praise God for that whole movement of caring for older people. And yet we reckon that there are many people in those homes who could still be with their families and with their close relations. Old people in many quarters are neglected. They're put out of the way without reason. Old people are still perfectly sound in mind and reasonably sound in body, are often discarded by their families. Or even if it's not done formally, they're often neglected, left out of things, pushed to one side. The Bible is crystal clear that one of the most important ways of showing our love to God and our neighbour is by caring for our parents. Jesus, you remember in Mark 7, criticised this hypocrisy of the Pharisees who had so much to say about religion, and yet they didn't care for their parents. When he was hanging on the cross in agony, just about to die, he thought about his mother and who would look after his mother when he was gone. And he said to John, his best friend, "Here's your mother." And John took her to his own home. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:4, "If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God." That's strong language. First of all, he says, care for your parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Yes, people when they're old may become frail. Their minds may wander. They may not hear or see very well. They may forget things. They may start spilling their food. They may stumble. But surely at such times, our love should go out to them more and more, and our care be extended. The Lord Jesus says, "Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, you've done it to me." Honor your father and mother. There are many regrets in this life, and one of the most bitter must be that of a child who has broken their parents' hearts. It must be an awful burden to have to live with the thought that we had caused grief and anguish to our parents, and that they left this life sorrowing because of us. On the other hand, no one has ever been sorry for honoring their parents. In the process of time, it is probable that for most of us, our parents will precede us, will die before us, and will leave us behind them. And surely, it is a source of comfort and joy as we mourn them and miss them, to think that at least during their lives, we had sought to honor them, to bring them joy, to be true sons and daughters to them. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the land the Lord your God is giving you. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we pray for those of us who are parents, that you will help us to live in such a way that it will not be difficult for our children to honor us. Help us to love them and care for them. Help us to walk in godliness. Help us to be more consistent and more wise in all our dealings with them. Help us to set a good example. Forgive us for our many failures, some of them seen most clearly in the home. Help us, we pray, to be better parents. For those of us who are children, we pray, O God, that you will help us against the spirit of this age, truly, in every way we can, to honor our parents, to make this a big priority in our lives, to seek, Lord, to buy up the time that is given to us, knowing that it may be short. But Lord, for the rest of our lives, we may have the strength of happy memories and a good example. Father, we thank you above all that for all of us who trust in Christ, we have the best of all parents, the best Father, you, our Heavenly Father. For you are everything that the best of parents can ever be, and far more. We thank you, O God, that in your family there are no orphans. In your family there is no one who does not have a father whom they can honor and love and respect. And so as you are above all, help us, we pray, to honor you, to love and obey, to respect and imitate you, to seek to please you in all things. We thank you that you are the Father of the fatherless. And so we would pray this evening for those who may not have had the blessing of the example of a godly father or mother. We pray that you will be all the more real and precious to them, and that they may look to you and find in you the one in whom the fatherless find mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.